I really appreciate Gene leading those songs because, they were perfect for what we're going to be talking about this evening. The idea of faith, but not the sense of this blind faith that we kind of just go through the motions, but rather a faith that we can we know with an assurance, with conviction, with an absolutism. And those songs that we led, I kept thinking, which one's going to be the better one? And they all fit perfect because not a single one of them was, oh, I hope that God can raise me up at the end. You know, those guys, man, I really hope our fathers live by faith. I hope they didn't do it in vain. I really hope that. And so, I just really appreciate those songs. They really, really fit. Tonight is actually dealing with something that's been on my mind. I have family members that grew up in a Christian household, their parents being preachers even, or their father being a preacher, and yet they've fallen away to the point where they're disgracing God, where they're blasphemous to the point where it just breaks my heart because they are very close family members. But the questions that they bring up, I notice that they don't bother me in the least bit. Those questions that they bring up, they don't stump me in any way. And so tonight, I just want to kind of briefly discuss the idea of Christian evidences that we can, kind of hang our hat on, maybe address some evidence that in my mind, you may need other pieces of evidence, but there are certain things in my mind that I accept because it's just ludicrous to deny. We live in a world where the scientists seem like they got the upper foot, and I think it's all part of Satan's plan. I think when God presents His word and when God presents His will, it's not something out there that we're on the losing end. We have truth on our side. We have God on our side, and so hopefully after seeing this tonight, the tables will be turned for you. You'll see that the evolutionists are the fools. You'll see that the evolutionists should be embarrassed by what they believe. You'll see that the people that don't believe in God, the atheists, are really the idiots because of the fact that it is so obvious what God has given us to us. And so therefore, by that evidence, I believe. And my faith in this sense is unshakable. And we'll go through there. Now, understand that Satan has taken some ideas here, and Satan has come back and really done a number on the faithful. And when you talk about it, Satan's assault strategy, I think some of the things that he tries to bring up is this idea of blind faith, taking advantage of people's misunderstandings and really twisting God's eternal plan to confuse the righteous and lead them astray. And then certainly you have the idea that that Hollywood puts out there that, it's just uncool. It's you're old fashioned. Let me show you the Enlightenment. And so Satan uses a lot of these things. But I think there's so much evidence that God has given us that there is no such thing as blind faith. There's this idea that evidence produces our faith. And so we go through here. Now, I don't know if you've seen it. It's certainly an older debate back when there used to be religious debates quite often. But on YouTube, you can go there and you can watch a very, very fascinating debate between a gospel preacher by the name of Dr. Thomas Warren, where he debated Dr. Anthony Flew, a world-famous agnostic. And at least I think he started as an atheist. By the time Dr. Warren got done with him, he became an agnostic. He actually confessed at the end of the debate that there has to be some kind of creator, that he just doesn't know what it is, but he actually conceded the fact. But there were several times in there where Dr. Flew actually tried to be on the offensive, tried to attack things that I think are common. As a teacher, I get to ride around and my kids, they get to say whatever they want because there's no repercussions. And so, I take advantage of those conversations. And there's some of those things where they use the same arguments that Dr. Flew argued. For example, well, how do you know that God exists? Because you say God answers prayers. Well, in his answer, how convenient that his answer as a no is when you don't get your way. And so I've seen that debate, and Warren never falls for that that trap, and I don't either. And so when I talk with, and hopefully you can have the same argument with people that produce it to you, I don't take the bait either. I simply address the fact that answers of no are required by faith. And you're not there. You don't believe, therefore you won't understand the answer to that question. So let me ask you a question. And then I'll go into all the other evidences. For example, how did God do this? How does this react to this? You know, how do we know that the springs of the sea are there? And we'll talk about some of these evidences that I attack. I go on the offensive. I don't believe in playing this defensive game. But it's a, like I said, it's a very, very fascinating debate that we have there. In looking at this, we have this idea, and I don't know how to make this thing work to where I can see it. I flick it, but it doesn't work. So I'm going to have to kind of go back and forth and make sure we're on the same thing. But understand that there are some things that we can accept by evidence. There's not this blind faith that we have to just go with. Look, there are some things, for example, the resurrection of the redeemed at the end of time. When Christ comes back to judge the world, by faith we accept that Christ will return for our souls. By faith, we accept that God answers our prayers, whether a yes or a no. Either way, we accept by faith. We accept that God will provide for us. When times are dark, when things are very drear, we may be on our deathbed, but by faith, we can accept that God's will be done, whether we're healed or whether we die and we go on to our eternal reward. Regardless, those things are accepted by faith. However, there is a difference between faith and evidence. There's a difference between things we accept by faith versus evidence. In Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, it gives us the scriptural definition of, I think, what faith is. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But I want to take back to the King James Version, because I think it's this idea of something that we can grab onto. The King James Version says, faith is the substance, things that we can see, the evidence, things that we don't need to just accept by blind faith, the evidence of things not seen. There are some things that we require by faith, and there are some things that we don't need faith for. Faith will just simply take the place of those things that God has not given us the physical, but rather the spiritual evidence to provide. Compare that to Romans chapter 1. And I want to look at this in verse 20. And again, we talk about faith being things that you don't see, whereas there are evidences of things that are clearly seen. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, things that we cannot see, His eternal power and divine nature, things that we accept by faith, have been clearly seen, being understood through what? Through what He has, what has been made, so that they are without excuse." The things that are made and created in this world are so obvious that we can accept God's power and His authority. And yet the atheist would come back and say, no, 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 that's just blind faith. There's no evidence for anything that you see out there. But I would argue the fact that blind faith is actually not found in the scriptures. There's no such thing, according to God, of this idea of blind faith where, oh, I hope I'm right. Man, there's no way I can know this, but man, God has, I trust Him, and so therefore I'm just going to accept it blindly. Brethren, I think that's why so many people fall away, because they don't have a substantive faith. They don't have anything to grasp onto, and so therefore they fall away. So this idea of blind faith allows for Satan to creep in, create that doubt, and go there. There are things that produce faith, and then there are things that are faith. We look at the signs, the miracles that Jesus performed. We see that even back then, Jesus was getting frustrated because their faith wasn't growing. When it came time to feed the 4,000, Jesus was frustrated because his disciples lacked the faith that He could do it. That was after He fed 5,000. And so Jesus understood that, or what we should gather from that is the fact that those signs, those miracles should have produced faith. Those signs were not faith. The miraculous was not what the faith that we should, actually the same thing as faith. We look at John chapter 20 verses 30 and 31. These things were written that you might believe. The signs, the miracles that we saw, or that the disciples saw, produced faith. They were not faith. Because the same thing, you had people that were non-believers. You have the Pharisees, you have the religious elite coming back and saying, for example, in seeing the same signs and miracles in Matthew chapter 24, they accused Jesus of working these miracles. Hey, it's definitely a miracle, but it's by the devil. We have in Acts chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, after Peter had clearly worked a miracle, there was no denying the evidence of what they had seen, but yet the religious leaders said, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." But the heathen, the ignorant, the evil will take that evidence, will twist it, and try and come back and make it mean something that it's not. But that does not deny the evidence exists. We have this idea, the whole point these miracles for them, the physical evidence for us, all these things produce a faith that is undeniable. And it's just a matter of what you accept. There is that choice. So coming back and looking at some of this evidence that cannot be denied. Like I said before, I don't believe in this idea of playing defense. I think when you play defense only, and we talk about the sword of the Spirit being one of the things that we have on our side, brethren, the Bible is not this hokey pokey, this nice book of mythology. It's not that kind of writing. Is absolutely true. It's based in fact. It's based in reality. And so therefore, when truth is on our side, we can be aggressive in using it as an offensive weapon. I realize that a lot of people talk about, well, the sword of the Spirit is an offensive and defensive weapon. Therefore, they always use it as defense. But I'm going to tell you that I don't believe in just sitting back and letting Satan have the advantage. Defense only will produce things like blind faith. Defense only will come up with ideas like, well, science and faith, science and the Bible, they're mutually exclusive. They can't coexist. I don't believe that for a second. Because if the Bible is what we claim it to be, being based in fact, being based in truth, then the Bible is absolutely 100% accurate in all things, including science. And so we have this idea that there are things that Satan can come in. One of the worst being theistic evolution. I actually had, growing up, there was an elder of the church in our congregation that actually kind of bandied about in a class about the idea of theistic evolution. And I'm going to tell you that theistic evolution, in my opinion, I could be wrong, but theistic evolution, I think, is not only wrong, but I think it's sinful because it denies what the Bible word for word says. Theistic evolution is debunked. If you go out and research, it's debunked by serious scientists and it's debunked by serious Christians. Theistic evolution cannot exist, but that's where you get this idea of, oh, okay, well, I can't trust the Bible to be scientifically accurate, therefore I need to kind of mold it and make it and kind of twist it to make it fit the narrative. And I would say, be on the offensive because the premise of evolution at all is incorrect and is wrong and is sinful. So therefore, we don't need to twist into a pretzel because when you start doing that, that's where people start poking holes in your faith. Soon theistic evolution, the theistic part gets dropped and now it's just evolution. And I'm going to tell you that there is no way in the world that that evolution of any kind exists the way that scientists want to talk about over millions and millions of years. Now, looking at some of those scriptural things, and again, there's plenty of stuff in there, prophecies, archaeology, there's a ton of stuff inside the Bible, outside the Bible, all these things can produce your faith. And so tonight is not a Christian evidences sermon necessarily. Tonight is hopefully to take you, to give you this encouragement to understand that as Christians, we can and should be on the offensive. Looking at some scriptures that, and again, this is my perspective, these things have come into my mind and I've presented to them, and all the questions that I've ever asked, I've never had an atheist, an agnostic, a scientist, I've never had anybody answer it in a way that I thought that they had a clue what they were talking about. And I'm talking to the point where they seem foolish to me when they try. Because again, I don't know. Maybe I'm confident, but I'm telling you, I'm confident because of the scriptures. Look at Job chapter 38, verse 16. God asked Job, "Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep?" Genesis 7:11 says, talks about the foundations of the deep. Understand that Job, a lot of people believe that Job may have been one of the oldest books written in the entire Bible. So you're talking about closer to the end, beginning of time than to our time. And yet he's talking about things of the springs of the sea, the foundations of the deep. Keep in mind that technology has only recently allowed us to discover this. Back in, I think, in the 1800s, they finally got something that was deep enough to go down. They discovered some of these springs. But in the 1970s, they finally started getting better technology. And now these springs in the ocean are not only are they just a phenomenon, they are a regular occurrence. I think I read somewhere where there's over 40,000 springs of the sea. That's talking about at the bottom of the ocean, there's springs of the sea opening up. There's nobody in his right mind that would have thought that Job and all the technology that existed back in his day would have allowed for them to study the springs of the sea. And yet scientists now, probably not thinking of the scriptures, but scientists now see 40,000 of these that they study on a regular basis. How in the world does Job know this if God is not real? You tell me something foolish, try and deny that. You have this idea. Job talks about 28:25. It discusses the weight of the wind. And again, use common sense to battle against Satan. Have you ever picked up one of those red air tanks when it's empty? When you buy it, there's no air in it. It's pretty light. But when you compress the air inside of it, when all you put is air on the inside of that, you'll see that air absolutely has weight. Understand that the only way that Job can measure air is, yep, I feel something. There's no other way. And so how does Job know these things? It's because there is God, he exists, and he revealed these things, and there's no answer that an atheist has given me yet that can explain these kind of things. That's why I, with confidence, can tell you that God exists. And therefore, my faith only grows. You have this idea that Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 22 talks about the circle of the earth, the sphericity of the earth. Keep in mind that Eratosthenes was a Greek mathematician. And I love math. I get to teach, and I used to teach world history the same thing. That Eratosthenes was extremely successful and actually calculated the circumference of the earth till about, within a few miles of it. It was very, very, very close. But Eratosthenes was about 200 BC. And he wasn't widely accepted. If you ever heard of the story of Columbus, most people in Columbus's day believed it was flat and you would fall off. That's the accepted truth back in the day. And yet Isaiah, which was about 500 years before Eratosthenes comes along, Isaiah talks about the circle of the earth. How in the world does he explain those things? Think about how much our science has grown just since the United States was founded. So in our less than 300 year history, think about how much we've grown to understand and how much we've improved. And yet you have 500 years before the best scientist of the world in Eratosthenes came up and actually came up with the circumference. So again, you have these things that I think come up. And of course, these are evidence that I believe that cannot be denied. You can willingly deny it, as the Pharisees willingly denied the miracles that Jesus and the apostles performed. But again, we see that if you see something, I look at these pews. If I were to come back and I were to defend my honor, state my scientific credentials on everything that I have, these pews are blue. Absolutely blue. They're the purest blue you've ever seen. And I love blue. Therefore, they're blue. And I refuse to accept that they're red. But keep in mind how foolish that would be. If I was willing to put my career and my reputation on the fact that those pews are blue, it doesn't matter how strongly I believe in it. It's ridiculous. And that's the same thing that we have here. Scientific data that cannot be denied. Looking at this. You might notice that that's a triceratops. And again, going back on defense, how dangerous it is, you'll hear a lot. I don't hear it so much these days, But when dinosaurs really started coming out and scientists really started pushing their evolution type deal, they're one of the biggest mistakes that parents made was denying that dinosaurs existed. Oh, no, they didn't really exist, whatever. And yet there's bone after bone after bone. And I think that's one reason why so many people fell away during that time is because the evidence was so clear. Instead of us being on the offensive, we took the defensive route and allowed Satan to win some battles. But I want to tell you that that is a Triceratops, and Triceratops actually live. And just a side note, one of the things that I think is most fascinating, because again, I love things that just absolutely make the scientists look like fools. I love it because they're so cocky and arrogant in the face of God that you can't deny certain things. And one of the things that I didn't put in here, but if you look, research the Inca burial stones, you'll see that on their burial stones you have a picture of a man riding a llama, or you have a picture of an ostrich, but then you have the perfect representation of a Triceratops. That means, in my mind, the Triceratops may not have died off millions of years ago. It may have been. Those Incan burial stones are only about 500 years old, and yet they have a perfect depiction of that. But again, that's just another piece of evidence. We could go in for a long time. Like I said, this is not a Christian evidence sermon. This is a, hey, be aggressive, be on the offense sermon. But in this case, I want to bring up this whole point right here. I don't know if you can read this down here. Some of y'all may have already seen this in the movie theaters. This is fascinating. I think I watched it like 3 or 4 times, partially because Minnie kept falling asleep, and so we'd have to rewatch everything that she watched. But the idea here is that you have a bunch of scientists, and throughout this whole thing, you have Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, Dr. So-and-so, backed up by the scientific credentials, but then it goes in there, and you talk about obvious evidence as to why we know that God exists. This is a great, great video to go watch. But one of the things they talked about was this idea of a Triceratops horn. And I don't know if you can tell this, see if I can get this pointer right here. That right there is the Triceratops horn. This right here is the inside of it. It broke apart. They were able to examine it and all these things. And inside that Triceratops horn that's supposed to be millions of years old, blah, blah, you have this idea of stretchy tissue. And he actually, you can't tell because this is a picture, but I just screenshotted this off of them actually pulling the tissue, stretching it out and all that. Rock doesn't stretch like that. If in case you were wondering, if you've ever gone outside and taken a pebble and tried to stretch it, it doesn't do that. And yet that's what they say all fossils will ever do. And of course, this is clearly, with no doubt, with pure acceptance, they accepted it as a Triceratops horn. But what's funny is their initial, the scientific world's community, their initial reaction, when, and here's what happens when you put the scientist atheist on the defense, their best argument is, nah, it's not real. It didn't exist. That was their gut reaction, because there is no answer if you take that standpoint. So again, you talk about foolish. Clearly, that's a Triceratops horn. And eventually they stayed with it, and their research could not be denied. And so now they come back, and they're actually having to address those issues. Things, again, instead of us being on the defense, now they're on the defense with no answer. One of the things that Dr. Chadwick, who found this Triceratops, talks about is the idea that says, with a quote that I thought was interesting. It says, "I have faith that God was the creator, but that is substantiated, something I can grasp, that is substantiated by what I see around me. To say I have faith that evolution produced this when I can't even see it or see how it happened, that's blind faith." So now we've turned, just with evidence, we've turned the tables on the evolutionist, atheist, whatever you want to call them. I call them foolish because of the idea that they cannot explain what is right there in front of them. And that's why we don't need to be scared. Dr. Kevin Anderson, again, there's I'll keep going, and then I think I may have mixed it up. There's other ones, and I want to talk very briefly. This idea of, you see the geologic layers, and they talk about, oh, the oldest layers are down here, and the trilobites, and then you have the dinosaurs, and then you have the whatever up top. But below everything is footprints. I could be wrong, but in order for there to be a footprint, something had to step on something. I could be wrong. And if you've ever done, and the movie, I'll let that explain if you want, if your interest is piqued. But if you ever step on a beach, when you step and you make a footprint, you can see how far it goes down. And for them to come back and say, well, that just happened millions of years, it took millions of years of time. That must have been a very boring person to just stand there for millions of years to make that footprint and then jump and die millions of years later. Because, again, it's extremely silly. But one thing that they kind of talk about back to the dinosaur is the idea if the fossils of the dinosaurs have been dated incorrectly, then it's likely the fossils of any organism have been dated incorrectly, and therefore the geologic ages themselves are incorrect. It's the idea of circular reasoning. How do you know that bone right there is millions of years old? Well, because it came out of this layer right here that was millions of years old. Well, how did you know that that layer is millions of years old? Well, because when we dated this bone, it was millions of years old. You see how stupid that is. It's just illogical. It doesn't even deserve to be called science. And that's why it goes back to blind faith. In fact, they make a point that Charles Darwin actually accepted this millions of years time before he invented the concept of evolution. So time being that magic that puts everything together. So it's a great movie to talk about those things. But now we talk about the idea of, as we kind of wrap up, the things. Why does God even allow evil? You say these things and that's great, but you know, I'm having a hard time accepting that there's a God that allows death and disease and babies being killed and war and pestilence, all these horrible things. But understand, that's where the things we just talked about that produce faith, that's what you accept by evidence. These things right here, this question to me is such an easy question also to answer. I'm not stumped. Satan doesn't have a foothold in my mind on these kind of things because of me accepting the evidence that is undeniable and my faith allows for these things to happen. And I can come back with an answer. But understand, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8 says, we are the clay and you are the potter, and all of us are the work of your hands. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. I bring up those scriptures because I want you to understand that God is the creator of all. God created everything that exists. And if you've ever made something and said, you know what? And trust me, when I'm out there coloring with my daughters, we're trying to draw a pretty picture. There's plenty of pictures where I think are horrible and ugly and terrible. And I have no idea what I just drew. And guess what I do? I wad it up and throw it away. I have that right because it's my creation. If my daughter takes my other daughter's creation and crumbles it up, she gets in trouble. The difference is that the Creator has the right to do what He wants with, or what God wants with His creation. We don't have the right to question God, according to Job. You look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33. It says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. We won't always understand God's will, but we can have faith that God's will always be the right thing. Isaiah 55 through 8 and 9 talks about God's ways are higher than our ways. But that doesn't mean that the spiritually discerning person cannot come back and give a defense. We don't have the right to question, well, how dare you, God? But we can come back and answer the question of this is why God allows this. This is why God does this. There's the difference of heart in how we answer those questions. And so, again, the idea here is that God does allow evil, but it's always to His plan. In order to understand that, you have this idea of the spiritual versus the carnal. As a Christian, we understand that there are things that we deny ourselves because they are very fleshly. And they can cost us our souls. But keep in mind that there's also this idea that God works in both realms and He has the right to work in both realms. When Abraham came into the land of Canaan, he talked about this idea. God says, you know, hey, it's not yours yet because of the Canaanites. Their disobedience is not yet full. But when it was full, what did they do? The nation of Israel came in. They judged the Gentile nations, and they made physical war with them. They destroyed them physically. So God allowed physical things to address the spiritual. Israel was constantly conquered when they were evil, when they were being judged. It was an endless cycle in the book of Judges where they were evil, they were conquered, they repented. So the physical that God allowed them, the suffering that was allowed, allowed for them to repent and become faithful and save their souls according to God's plan. When Samuel told Saul to destroy every man, woman, and child, those poor babies, and even the animals, those poor innocent babies, Samuel told Saul to kill. Now, in an evil world, especially in Hollywood, and you hear it a lot saying, well, I can't accept a God that would allow the baby to die. Well, understand that your mind is very, very small if you understand it that way. Because keep in mind, it's not about this world. Keep in mind, those babies were without sin. And we can have a completely separate sermon as to why God would want to get rid of the babies. But understand, those babies were spiritually innocent. And if this life were all it was about, then yeah, that might be considered evil. But keep in mind that God probably saved their souls by having them destroyed, because now they wouldn't grow up to follow their fathers and their grandfathers and all that. So keep in mind that God sometimes, He doesn't work in the confines of what Hollywood deems acceptable and not, what the scientific world deems acceptable or not. It's not about this world. It's about where we go. Why does God allow for the sicknesses that we have? We have people that die in the brotherhood all the time. And keep in mind that in this sense, you have, why doesn't God bless me? Because I'm faithful. Why doesn't He give me good health? You know, Terry made a great point back in March. He said that continual physical well-being is not in the scopes of God's will. If our whole purpose is to live a happy, healthy, good life, you're going to be disappointed. 100% of the people in the past have died. It's very, very horrible odds. You can read all the time of all these people, well, I'm going to live forever because I'm going to chop my head off and be frozen. Hey, let me know how that works out for you as you now meet God in judgment. Keep in mind that it's not about this life. If that's what it was all about, then we would be frustrated and we probably could justify being frustrated. But if our goal is set on the eternal, then it doesn't matter. All the things that happened to David and all the Psalms of Lament, yet David trusted completely. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, thank goodness our brethren back in the first century, when they suffered temptation, this is the attitude that they had. And they overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. Death, in according to Revelation 14, 13, death is not something that can be or should be avoided. Now, obviously, we don't want to go kill ourselves, but death is going to happen to all of us if Christ doesn't come back first. It's not something to be avoided. That's something to be anticipated, excited about, that one day I can give up this life and I can go to an eternal reward. And of course, you have God's eternal plan. Thank goodness God allowed evil, because if there were no evil in the world, as in great schemes of what they call evil, then sin would have prevailed and Satan would have won. Evil is what sent Christ to the cross. The greatest evil in the history of mankind produced the greatest act of goodness and love that the world has ever seen or witnessed. So keep in mind that evil, even though Satan may mean it to be bad, God can turn it around and to be there for us. And keep in mind that our hope is there. Our hope depends upon understanding in this strong, strong faith. We have faith because the evidence makes it so clear. We use our faith to deal with these things and understand. And again, this evening, my goal is to get you out there to be aggressive, to be on the offensive. Hey, God doesn't require us to accept with this blind faith. That's unscriptural. It's not there. It's not found in the Bible at all. God expects us to go out there as soldiers of Christ and win souls. Part of that is being able to put up a defense. Maybe you've had someone that you know that comes back and their faith is greatly shaken because of what Satan's been able to do in their minds. I have family that it breaks my heart that they're going to lose their souls unless they change and repent. But it came about because of these questions of faith. And when you look at the evidence, and there's some things you may have to just say, you know what? You're not ready to answer the questions of faith. You need to first make up your mind on the obvious evidence that we see. But understand that God is on our side. Truth is on our side. Facts are on our side. The evidence is 100% on our side. There's nothing that we need to be ashamed of. In fact, if the scientists were honest with themselves, when they see a question like a triceratops horn with stretchy tissue, among the other millions of probably pieces of evidence we could come up, if they were honest with themselves and cared about their reputation, you know what? They should come back and say, maybe everything I've ever believed is wrong. But how many times have you come across evidence that's just been so obvious? You know what? Time told the truth. We were proven right again. How many times do we need to be proven right? So as you go there, I understand that the battle is very, very real. And we all have different temptations. But when you go out there and you talk to someone and they talk about, I just don't know if I believe anymore. Come back and start making them answering these questions. I don't know if it'll work because it's not up to us anyways. It's between them and God. God's the one that gives the increase, but we can surely come back with the word and with logic and with evidence and talk to them about, you know what? Prove this. Answer this question. If you believe that way, answer this question. And when they ask you, and we got to do it in love, but understand we can answer everything that they come back. So I'm hoping that as we end here tonight that your faith was strengthened. I'm hoping that this evening you can come back and you can go out there into the world with courage, with the understanding. But if your faith is kind of waning and you need the prayers of the brethren, that's why we're here for. That's why we come together, is to strengthen our bond not only with each other but with God, our Heavenly Father, with the evidence that He's provided. I don't know of a better time. Why wait? Why not come and accept the reality, the truth, the evidence, so that your faith may grow? If you haven't yet accepted the truth, if you're not yet a Christian, understand that we have the facts, the truth, God on our sides. And hopefully some of this evidence tonight may have produced some more faith in you, that you would be willing to accept God's eternal plan, that you would repent, that you would confess Jesus as Lord and Christ, the Son of God, that you would put the Lord on in baptism. You can trust and have faith that God will raise you up righteous and clean of your sins when eternity comes. But He'll cleanse you of your sins right now, either way, whether you're Christian or not. Whatever your need is, why don't you come now as we stand and sing?